Please turn in your copy of God's Word for our scripture text, sermon text, to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from 19 to 34, though the focus is on verse 33. So Matthew 6, verse 19. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word, and may he bless the preaching of it now. Tonight, the aim of the preaching is to set first things first. So often, we say that we are all about the things of God, that we're all about the kingdom of God, yet an analysis of our life can very much prove otherwise. The Lord here is showing us why this is often the case. It is often our sinful worry, our worry even that our good Father in heaven will not take care of us. We're often worried about whether or not we will have what we need in this life. We profess with our mouths the sovereignty of our God, and yet we live our life so often worried. And that worry has a devastating effect on our spirituality and our spiritual life. And we find that Christ himself has been displaced, and he no longer has first place in our hearts and in our life. Instead, we are controlled by these worries that we see in our text. And that steers our spiritual life into a downward spiral. And it will rob our spiritual service for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the worst thing of all. So to remedy that and to exercise the grace that we had received yesterday in this communion service, I would like to preach on the theme of simply seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we'll divide our time into two very simple and basic divisions. First is to put away, beloved, the idolatry of worry. And second, to give first place to the kingdom in your life. First, put away the idolatry of worry. But before we get into the substance of this heading, I want to address what Jesus does not mean to teach here. He does not teach or defend idleness. You cannot be idle and expect your cupboard to be miraculously filled. The Bible says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Speaking, of course, I want to be careful there, of those who have the ability to work, not the infirm or disabled. A man must work to feed his family, or else he can expect no provision from the Lord. Nor does this text say that we must not think about tomorrow or have foresight. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay? But preparation and prudence must never come with worry. Now, maybe this might step on toes, I hope not. But, you have that phenomenon of the prepper, right? And what fuels a lot of that preparation is worry and sinful worry. And so that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. A prudent man foreseeth evil and takes preparations, but does not worry that God is not going to take care of them. So I want to make sure that this is not a text or a sermon you're going to use to defend idleness or a lack of care about tomorrow in a way a prudent man must. So what is this text about then? First, this text is about first things. First things, right? He did not say, seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't read it that way. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to do with priorities in your life, friends. What comes first in your life? What has first rank? This is all about resting in the sovereignty of God and his care for you when you seek him first. To not be like the heathens, like the Gentiles, but to be like Christians, knowing that your God is sovereign and can provide all. Knowing your God desires you to seek the kingdom of his beloved Son. Knowing it greatly pleases your God when Christ's glory is pursued. Knowing then not to worry when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So now we can consider this heading as we've dealt with some perhaps perversions that people have done to this text. So let's now consider putting away the idolatry of worry. Because that is how the Lord frames worrying about tomorrow. It is a bit idolatrous. He demonstrates this, of course, by starting and saying, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He also adds, you cannot serve God and mammon in verse 24. In a lot of ways, what worry does is it introduces competition in your heart for God. You start to hold onto mammon, you start to chase mammon, and you start to lose God. When you start to worry, friends, you have to ask yourself, is something competing in my heart for God, with God? Diagnose your worry. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? What am I worrying about? Whatever it is that's in your life that worry consumes you is competing with God in a sense. And in our text, one of the things that competes with God, Jesus calls mammon, which, you know, I won't get into that too far tonight, but let's just say materialism. Okay, we can just put it broadly in a category of materialism. He also said, take no thought or worry for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, in verse 25. So these are the things of this life, right? Eating, drinking, things for your body, your clothing. These are all things associated with what mammon can provide for you. But of course, mammon is also used for other things, worldly riches and stuff. But I'm going to constrain our time tonight to simply the things that we often chase in this text. But ultimately, what we're dealing with here is the competition of materialism, the world religion, especially the American religion in many ways, with the biblical religion here, which is about seeking the kingdom of God. And that's why he calls the Gentiles as a negative witness. He says, you must not chase what the heathen chase after. All those without Christ, in other words, seek those things, and it defines them. But it must not define you, beloved. Christ here is challenging the natural and idolatrous bent of your heart, Christian. He says here, though, remember God. Remember your relationship with him. that he is the source of every good gift, that he can give you all that you need. What is his name? Jehovah. Does that not testify that your God can give you whatever you need? Whatever you need. What does that name mean? I am that I am. Self-sufficiency. Everlasting God. Creator of all. Creating the universe out of nothing. He alone can provide what you need in this life. And we miss something so obvious as that, don't we? Who ultimately provides? You know, one of the things that we say often, which is terrible, is say, my job has provided this food. No, your job was a means the Lord used to provide for you, friends. And that's why when you lose your job, it's not the end of the world. Because it was merely a means that the Lord used to provide for you. You see, you must get that thinking straight. He is the source of every good gift. And he uses many means to provide for you. Your well-being, friends, think about it. In him we live and move and have our being, don't we? Your well-being, your existence itself is predicated on him and not on mammon. Were you made by mammon? By no means, friends. By no means. You were made by God. Full stop. And that really needs to sink into our minds and into our hearts. And our Lord says that God is not only omnipotent in supply, he is also omniscient and knows what you need. He knows what you need, friends. Have you forgotten that? God is actually more committed to your needs than you are. You know, before you even consider your own needs, what do you hear? In verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Even before you know you need these things, your heavenly Father knows that you need such things. From eternity past, in fact, if you profess the doctrine of predestination, so you know for sure God's eternal decree, right? Then you should know that what you need in 10 seconds from now, God has already decreed in eternity past. You see, that should eliminate worry because God is not reacting to your needs. God has already known what your needs will be day by day. And there is no need to be worried because he knows before you know. Before I know what I need tomorrow, he knows what I need tomorrow. And so worry is foolishness. And Jesus also encourages you in another way, that your provider is your heavenly who? Father. Father. He who holds the storehouse of heaven is your Father. Your Father. Christ says that God provides for you as a perfect father would, not withholding what you need, nor spoiling you with excess. I'll get to that later. But to worry about your needs, think about this. Think about how awful it is in a way. To worry about your needs is truly to denigrate God as your Father. Boys and girls, if you came up to your mom or dad and said, I'm worried that you're going to be providing for me tomorrow, what an insult that would be, wouldn't it? But that's what we do when we tell our Heavenly Father we're worried that he will provide for us. We tell him he's no good father. He doesn't know how to take care of me. You tell him he's a neglectful father and that he has no compassion on you. And it says that you who are evil know how to provide better than he who is perfectly good. Do you see how this is all idolatry and blasphemy? It's a slap in the face of God, so to speak. And you must know that an aspect of God's fatherly care is he knows what is good for you. You worry when you forget that what you need and what you want are not the same always. God promises to give you what you need, not always what you want. Friends, boys and girls, again, your parents, they give you what you need, not always what you want. Isn't that the case? God promises that he gives what you need. So, I know your parents would like you to be content, boys and girls, in the things that they give you, because they are giving you what you need. But we worry because we do not have often what we want, though we have what we need. What do we need? What does the Bible say about that? What does 1 Timothy 6:8 say? And having food and raiment, right? Let us therewith be content. How often have you been worried about tomorrow, though you have had food and clothing? The Lord says, you should be content. You should be content. You know, in the church, you will find poor believers who are so content with a crust of bread. And it's such a wonderful thing to me. It's a real, real rebuke to me often when you see that. Just the joy of the Lord blessing the bread that they have. They don't have much, but they'll share it with you even. But then you'll also find rich souls who are discontent with big estates and with many cars. Which more closely defines you, friend? Which are you? What can you be content with? Can you be content with the things God says to be content with? Jesus says to have food and clothing is enough to be content. But beloved, the man or woman with Christ has so much more than that, doesn't he or she? To you who believe, he is precious. You have the greatest gift of all. And from Christ, you are given more than you deserve. So I want you to remember that. And this is, again, where we don't put first things first. We have been forgiven freely of our sin. We have been given life everlasting. You have that marvelous benediction before you, that you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. How much do you treasure that? And how much do you treasure materialism? Oh, it's a sad thing, friends, that so many Christian people are more concerned that they don't have more and more and more, and yet they have all that the Bible says they must be content with, and all that they have in Christ and those riches they find not worthy of great joy, but instead they despise it in their worries. Friends, possessing Christ and his righteousness by faith, you must stamp on your souls the question of the apostle. If God did not spare his own son for me, how will he not with him also give me all things? Do you see how it is we must look to Jesus Christ as the Christian's contentment ultimately? And friends, the best text really in a lot of ways for contentment is in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you see how it is that we are content because we have the greatest treasure of all? We have communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, then, should we not be content with all things that we have? Oh, how little we value Christ. When we cannot be content, when we chase after the things of this world and they consume us, it's because Christ hasn't consumed us, beloved. We must hear that message from Hebrews 13:5 after the communion, where we met with Jesus himself, because coming from the supper should have given you great contentment. It should have given you great contentment. Friends, the more that I know Christ in my life, the more that verse resonates. In Hebrews 13. How could it not? How could it not? The more that you grow near to your beloved, oh, my beloved is mine and I am his, how can you not be content in whatever estate he has put you in? The more you know Jesus Christ. I am more ready today to give all for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And when you are consumed with mammon and not Christ, that kind of idolatry will sap energy from pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you would be pursuing what Paul would call dung and despise he who Paul called excellent. Our Lord says, in effect, that worry demonstrates you have a low view of true life. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? I want you to put it this way. If you are consumed with the things of the world, you're not truly living. You think you are, but you're not truly living. Now, as we'll see, living is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Not to be constrained and shackled to the cares of this present evil age. That's not life, friends. That's death. Jesus would say, remember Lot's wife. Did she really live? Did she really live, friends? No. Her cares and concern was for the things of this world, for mammon, and not for Christ. That is death, as you well know, boys and girls, and that is not life. In a lot of ways, anxiety over the things of this world is a barometer of where you stand with the Lord. Something you must search your heart. Where do I stand with the Lord today? What am I worried about? And why am I worrying about it? Is it because I'm worried that my good God will not provide for me? If you are constantly worried, learn who your God is. Pray for him to make himself known to you as Jehovah Jireh. And so Christ says, because your heavenly Father takes care of each day, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, a great hindrance, and I have seen this over my years as a Christian, a great hindrance to pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness is fretting about what will happen tomorrow. And some of us fret so much that we worry about what's going to happen 15 years from now. Friends, what we must do is do what is right in God's eyes each and every day and trust that the Lord takes care of tomorrow. In a lot of ways, fretting about tomorrow violates Deuteronomy 29:29 about the secret things. Your concern is the revealed things, the kingdom and his righteousness. God takes care of the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Many Christians have made a shipwreck of their faith when they worry about tomorrow. They play, maybe this has been you, because it's many people I know, they play almost chess games with providence. Like, if I do this, then maybe this will happen. And then if that happens, then I will do this, as they try to scheme their way out of things. But that robs them of their walk with the Lord. It defeats their faith, and it makes them like pagans as they scheme, how will I provide tomorrow? And then they start to break God's laws. They start to push the boundaries. They lie, they steal, they cheat. And what was the root of it? Their worries and not trusting that the Lord is sovereign. Friends, we are a perverse people. And a lot of this just deals with the fact that we don't know our God. Friends, if you have lived as a Christian any significant length of time, when you look back at providence, you know that what Christ teaches you is true, don't you? Have you ever been forsaken by him? Have you ever gone a day where he has not cared for you? You know what the Lord is saying, even from your own experiences. So why won't you trust him based on both the word and what he has done for you already? Has he ever been unfaithful? And we forget, friends, so quickly that he has ever been faithful to us. And that is our sin as well. The word constantly tells you to remember what God has done for you. To remember how God has cared for you. Will he cease to take care of you? I would even ask, what would even cause him to stop caring for you? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? You remember what Samuel said when he raised the stone named Ebenezer. Hitherto, or thus far, hath the Lord helped us. What is the meaning of that? It means the Lord has helped us so greatly. Why would he stop helping us now? Friends, you must remember such things. And then you must apply it to something greater than an Ebenezer stone. If God did not spare his own son on the cross to save you from your greatest trial, hell, why on earth would he stop helping you now? Such a thought would help banish worry, friends. Maybe you need to go back to our sermon on glorying in the cross. You see, if you gloried in the cross, then you would say, If God did not spare his only son for me, how will he not give me all things? You see how naturally that comes out when you glory in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, worry is useless. Jesus says anxiety does nothing. He asks, can you by worrying add even a single cubit to your stature? Worrying has never accomplished a single solitary thing. It gets you nowhere. What it does do is it really is great at keeping you from making progress spiritually. That's what it's wonderful at, friends. As you're consumed with the things of this world and you're drawn away from God and the kingdom, it keeps you from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, an entire sermon could be preached on anxiety, so I'm going to leave worry here just to give us some ways to deal with anxiety and worry when it comes to our theme. And I hope the heading has reframed worry for some of you and shown its idolatry, that it has shown that your Father in heaven will always take care of your needs. That's his promise. And you have to ask tonight, are you going to believe it, or are you going to call God a liar? Worry is for heathens, not Christians. Such reflections on material worry, I just thought there are some men here pursuing the ministry, I believe. But I have found that with seminarians, that oftentimes it is a concern over whether God will provide, that sometimes does hinder them from going forward. But I have never met a man who pursued the ministry that hasn't been provided for. After all, God says, this is his promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Friends, you have to believe it. This is a promise from God. And yet we are so often in the habit of calling him a liar in our actions. And it's a terrible sin. And it's a terrible, oh ye of little faith, he says to us. The Lord will provide. If you are seeking to serve the kingdom, be single-minded in your pursuit of it. And the Lord will provide. That's going to take us to our second division, to give first place to the kingdom. Having taken from our hearts, I hope, cares over our earthly needs, Christ has made room for you to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, if you seek first the kingdom, you won't have to worry about anything else. You will have what you need. Now, briefly, I wanted to just say, you must know what the kingdom of God is. Just a brief definition, just for tonight, is it is the place where the rule of Christ is professed. He rules over all things, yes, but the kingdom is where Christ's rule is acknowledged by those in it, the church. And in Romans 14:17, I want you to hear how Paul defines what this kingdom is and what it is not. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, did you hear that? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Does that not cohere with our text? The kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not mammon. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The blessings, those are such great blessings of the rule of Christ over the heart, family, church, and nation. And this kingdom has been given to your beloved Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom is called the kingdom of his dear Son. Yes, the Son is first dear to God, but he is also dear to us who are bought by his blood, friends. It is hard to understand how a man professes love to Jesus but has no love for his kingdom, because it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the dearness of the King is one great reason the kingdom must have first place for us. When your affections are set on Jesus, in other words, when you love him, when he is your beloved, how can you not love his kingdom when you see it as the kingdom of God's dear Son? And it is that love for Christ that is one of the greatest portraits in the Bible of those who do not worry. Do you remember why Mary chose the good part? Why did Mary choose the good part? A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What caused Mary to not be full of cares? It was her love of Jesus Christ. Oh, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, that's the safest place in the cosmos, isn't it, friends? How can you feel afraid? How could you worry when you are ever closer to the Savior? When you draw closer to your Christ, worries go away, just as Mary demonstrated. You know, consider you here tonight. You did choose the better part tonight. Rather than spend more time in the world, instead of fretting about getting your errands done or your schoolwork done, boys and girls, you chose to sit at the feet of the King tonight. You chose to put away your troubles for another day and your cares to be with Jesus Christ tonight. And that is how you first begin to first seek the kingdom. You begin by adoring her King. We miss that so often. You adore the King and you will love the kingdom. And remember, your citizenship is held by this kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. If we are citizens of this kingdom, our aim should be the advancement of this kingdom. Our aim should be the seeking of this kingdom. In a sense, to be a patriot to heaven and heaven's King. Such thinking will move you to seek first the kingdom as well. But with the kingdom, also we are to pursue his righteousness. Not strictly the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, which is that justifying and imputed righteousness that saves us. This is not a text on how to be saved, but if you do not have justifying faith, if you do not have the righteousness of God that comes through faith, you must receive it. You must receive it. It is the gift of God, friend. It is the pure gift of God. Receive Jesus Christ, and you will have the righteousness of God, and he will translate you into this kingdom. And so for you tonight, your duty in seeking first the kingdom is to be born again. You must be born again, and you must enter into the kingdom by faith and repentance. And God will become to you a father, and you will be well taken care of. But in our text, Jesus is speaking of those born again, living their faith righteously, for he is speaking of those who can say that they have a heavenly Father. They're already in the kingdom, friends. They're not saved by this, but as children of God, they must pursue holiness by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. And so with that for understanding then, understanding that if you pursue the things of God, you have absolutely no reason to worry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you pursue the things of God, you don't have to worry. And that is lovely, because what happens when we worry? We actually go away from God. We spend less time in prayer. We spend less time in the Word. We start to do things like, I will take another job on the Sabbath day because I need to provide for my family. And these things actually start to draw you away from God, and then you find that you are backslidden and perhaps on the road to apostasy. That's how terrible this kind of worry is. I cannot impress that upon you enough. So I'll speak of four ways the kingdom must be first in the remainder of our time. The first is that the kingdom must be first in time, second, first in thought, first in energy, and first in desire. So first in time. Now the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. The first portion of our week is consecrated to the Lord. It is his holy day. And that is deliberate. because it shows that the kingdom of God gets first place in the week. To neglect the Lord's Day is a neglect of seeking first the kingdom of God. What a thing to realize, friends, that the first thing that we did this week was to worship God. The first thing I get to do every week is to choose the better part, as Mary did, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ before I do anything else this week, that I may cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And yet, we despise the Lord's Day so often. I found that many of those who struggle with the Lord's Day, at least who have been a part of our congregation back home, it's because of worries about things like work. And almost always, as they have neglected the counsel of the elders, that they must simply trust the Lord. Simply trust the Lord and give up sinful jobs that have them work on the Lord's Day. I'm not talking about works of necessity and mercy. I'm talking about just regular old jobs. And what almost always has happened is that those people have left the church and have drifted farther and farther from Christ. We often worry if we don't work on the day, but he will take care of you. Go find some other work if you struggle, friends. Or do you doubt the promise of God? Stand firm for Christ's rights to have his holy day. Tell your employer, I've had to do this. I've had to tell my employer, I will not work on the Sabbath, when I was a video game programmer. And they said, well, make your team work. And I said, no, you make them. And praise God, they backed down. But I have found that too few Christian people, when their employer comes after them, too few will stand up for the Lord. Who will be on the Lord's side? So few of us are, it seems. Stand up for Christ and his rights, friends. Go find some other work. Do you doubt that the Lord's going to provide for you? Now, may you not have the same lifestyle that you have currently. That very well could be the case. But what then will you give up for the Lord? You're in great spiritual danger. You're on that path to denying the Lord. Boys and girls, I also want to mention this. The Sabbath is no time for schoolwork either. It's a time to enjoy the Lord and not do your schoolwork. You should actually praise the Lord for that, a day without schoolwork. So keep the Lord's Day first in your week. But not just on the Sabbath. In each day of the week, the kingdom must have first place. I really find absolutely no reason, beloved, why the first portion of every day should not be consecrated to the Lord. What reason is there not to? You know, when you rush in the mornings worried about, listen to this and listen to your own heart, worried about food preparation, worried about morning meetings, worried that if we do not take care of everything else first, we will lose it all, we actually get things backwards. The Lord says, seek me first, and those other things, I will take care of them. Just as he told Martha, you have many cares, but Mary chose the better portion, the first portion. And part of setting him first in time always begins in the prior day. You know, both for the Sabbaths and for every morning. For the Sabbath, of course, God says, remember the Sabbath day. One of the greatest problems many Christian people have is they come to church late, groggy, not ready to worship the Lord, because they have stayed up the prior day. In order to give God the first portion the next day, you must make sure that you're anticipating the next day. The same goes for seeking the Lord in the morning. Some of you just need to go to bed earlier. I don't know you guys personally, but this has been a constant refrain in many congregations. Perhaps you're more sanctified than others, but many struggle in this way, friends. Second, the kingdom must be first in your thinking. Thoughts of Jesus Christ must find themselves constantly in your heart and mind. Whatever you are up to, friends, whatever it is, put Christ in it. How do I glorify Christ in my job? How do I glorify Christ in my errands? How do I glorify Christ in my relationships? Going to the store, how am I glorifying Christ? You know, in all that you do, you are called to glorify God. And yet we don't have an intentionality about us in everything that we do. And if you know the scripture, and if you have spent some time walking with the Lord, you can, by asking for wisdom, find out, by God's help, how every relationship of life, every circumstance, can bring glory to God. That's part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you give him the preeminence in everything? He must have it. My congregation, for its bulletins, uses Colossians 1:18, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. In all things. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. That's part of seeking first the kingdom of God. Boys and girls, youth often make a shipwreck of their faith when Christ does not come first. When he is not first in their choice of work, when he is not first in their choice of education, when he is not first in their choice of spouse, you must make him first, boys and girls. Always ask, how will Christ be honored by my choices? Will I sin against him in it? Or will I glorify him in it? Our Lord once asked that most penetrating question, what think ye of Christ? Every second of every day ought to be filled with that question as you walk your faith. All must ask that, but especially you boys and girls. You know, early in your life, you're going to make some very fundamental and life-changing decisions. I've often found young families who've gotten married, they'll call me, and they'll say, I moved to such and such an area. There's no church here that we can worship at. Would the RPCNA be willing to plant a church here? Now, I'm very sympathetic on one level, but on the other hand, how I am grieved by that. That they chose mammon, and there's really no other way to say it, friends. They chose mammon over God. And it grieves my heart, and I'm very sympathetic for that. They move somewhere, though, but they never asked, where will I worship the Lord? And that, friends, is contrary to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, isn't it? They took the kingdom for granted. Their family suffers, and they cry out. But, friends, I am glad that often the case happens afterwards that such families know life is more than mammon after that, when they do find themselves starved for biblical worship and biblical teaching. On the reverse, though, I've gotten to know your congregation a bit, and I've heard many families have moved here to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. I know that that has probably come with great, great difficulty and strain. But I suspect the Lord has richly blessed you. You see, that is how the godly man makes the calculus. That is how the one who is a true Christian makes decisions in their life. I will suffer things materially in my pursuit of Christ. And that is how you must live your life, beloved. Come what may, I will pursue Jesus Christ. No matter what, you must make that the frame of your mind and your heart. Those who have moved here, I don't have to ask. The Lord has taken care of them because he's promised to. And I've never seen a man or a woman who has sought the kingdom of God first and made some very difficult decision, whether my pastoral intern who moved from Japan to pursue the ministry without much money, men and women of other low means who've pursued moving cross-country to different churches, men who've gone to the mission field to pursue the kingdom of God. So many have had the single-minded pursuit of Christ, and the Lord has blessed richly. But for all of us, the church must have primacy in your life. You must have a care, beloved, for Christ's kingdom. Do you care about the church? Do you care about the church, friends? Again, you are to constantly think about Christ's kingdom, its expansion, its well-being, its provision, its people, the people of God. When it comes to mammon, the first portion goes to the Lord. That's how you use mammon, friends. You use mammon to seek first the kingdom of God. I have never seen a man or a woman who has been generous to the church, not in a reckless way, like the prosperity folks will teach. Those who, in their means, give to the church sacrificially, not expecting they're going to be millionaires. I've never seen one who, by faith, just being content, not that their pocketbooks would be filled, but rather that the church would grow and grow in glory. Never have I seen one who has had a care that for that, not been richly blessed by the Lord. Not that they're millionaires, but that they are taken well care of. So don't neglect to keep the church in your mind. With your time, your money, your prayers, how often is the church in your prayers? You here as well are here supporting the church through your presence. Don't neglect how glorious that is. It's a wonderful thing that you are here. Well, then, if the kingdom is first in your thoughts, it will also affect your identity. You will see, first of all, that you are a Christian. You know, the ancestors of a family in my congregation from India in the 1860s, I believe they were converted, they had a last name that was that of an idol. And they changed their last name to Christian. And by God's grace, that family line has continued on. And here they are in our congregation in Dallas. That's a wonderful thing. What a hard thing it must have been to, in the 19th century, renounce the idols and embrace Christ even in their identity. And yet, what has happened? Has the Lord not blessed that family? And has that family line not continued? Friends, first of all, see that you are a Christian. It's what cements the identities of God's people. We are first the followers of Christ, and then every other identity comes. I am first a Christian, a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, a citizen of Zion. Certainly also, this is something that must never define you. Your sins must never define you. If I was once a drunkard, I'm one no more. If I was once a homosexual, I am one no more. If I was once an adulterer, I am one no more. I am a Christian, saved by grace, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And my sin must never define me. There's a movement in the church to have those who are afflicted with sins able to tack on their sin to their identity. It must be rejected. My sin must never define me. My sin must be fought against, contended against, by God's help, never to be defined by them. There is no such thing as a Christian homosexual or a Christian drug addict. You may suffer with sin till glory, but you must not be defined by sin. The same goes really for your nationality or ethnicity. We're all a people who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. And together as one people, we first seek the kingdom together. It's not our nationality or ethnicity. Now, don't get me wrong. Those have a proper place in your life, but not first place. Not first place. Do you see how often we are confused because we don't understand first things? It's fine for me to say I am a Sri Lankan. That's absolutely fine. And that I love Sri Lankan food. And that my people are Sri Lankans. There's nothing wrong with that. But it will not do for me to say it has precedence over my saying I am a Christian. There is a lot of racial antagonism going on in churches now. Do not be seduced by it. Stay far away. Third, he must come first in terms of energy. We must not give our scraps to the Lord, friends. We must give our best to the Lord. That includes our energy, our resources, or whatever we have to expend. You remember the principle of first fruits, not just the first of the flock or ground, but also the very best as well. There's a moral principle in that ceremonial rule, isn't there? What is it? God gets the best of us. God gets the best of us. Not what is left over. Not what is paltry. That which we can spare, we feel, to give to God. You know, as a bivocational minister, I have resolved by God's help that the Lord gets the first place in my energy, and my clients get second place. They get the fatigued and exhausted ROM, but the Lord gets ROM when he is clear thinking and when he is full of energy and can work on his sermons and do counseling and everything else. It must be the same for you, friends. You must give the Lord the very best. Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Give the Lord the best of your energy. That's why I said the first portion of your day should go to the Lord. And I'll speak on another thing, I suppose, that could be controversial. When it comes to politics, mostly because this has been something that, as of late, has been consuming the people of God with the way the nation has gone, many put more energy into political parties and the ballot box than their church or into prayer. But what is it that truly transforms the world, friends? Is it not the kingdom of God? It's the kingdom of God. It's through a God who hears the cries of his people. It is through the preaching of the word that takes hearts that love wickedness and makes them love righteousness. Give first place to the means of grace. They are how the Lord will revive the nations, friends, not the ballot box. Now, I'm not saying you can't utilize the ballot box, but your hope is not there. Again, this is about first place. I have my own convictions as an RP minister in terms of what it comes to the political system. But all I'm saying is, if you do use the ballot box, you do pursue political parties, don't give them first place. The kingdom must. When you fret over this nation, ask yourself, how much time did I spend on the news? How much time did I chat back and forth with my friends on social media about the things going on in the government? And how much time have I spent on my knees in prayer and in the word? The means that truly changes the world. Oh, if we only believed such things. And finally, the kingdom must have first place in your desires, more than even your necessities. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. See? Do you see the first place that the means of grace have? I don't concern myself over my food. And you know the interesting thing about this verse, when you link it with Matthew chapter 6, when I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, what is the implication? You will have your necessary food, because that is God's promise here, isn't it? Again, it has to have first place in your desire, because Christ the King has your heart. And if you do not desire to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, ask, what is competing with it? Why do I find a hesitancy? Oh, I think you will find idolatry very quickly. You know, boys and girls, if when you come home, and you decide you'd rather turn on the television or do something like that rather than open up the Word of God or pursue the things of God, and then you find you go to bed and you haven't even done anything spiritual that night, I'm telling you plainly, there is idolatry there. And you're not following, or you're not seeking. You have no desire for the King and his kingdom. And what a terrible thing that is. We have to always start with our desires. And if you do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you should have no worries about your life, because you know Christ cares for you. And so let that be a barometer in the reverse direction. If you are worried constantly, maybe it is because you have not set the kingdom first. That's a great barometer, by the way. If you're constantly worried, it's probably because you have displaced the kingdom of God. Are you worried tonight? Ask, where is the kingdom in my heart, in my pursuits? Well, Christ says, seek these things first, and all these things will be added to you. Everything you need for life will be added to you. Again, that is his sovereign promise. I would just want to know here, who here among us is ready to call God a liar? Do you need the courage to do what is right in God's eyes? Remember this promise. This promise in the hearts of God's people has driven kingdom expansion. This promise in the hearts of God's people has seen holiness swell in them. This promise in the hearts of God's people has driven great revivals and missions. This promise in the hearts of men seeking the ministry has driven them into the harvest in some of the most dangerous places. Put away worry and pursue Christ and his kingdom. And what a blessed thing it will be for your life, beloved. Your life will be on a totally different trajectory than it is now if you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In my experience, this is one of the most challenging texts in the Word of God. Because many will nod their head, yes, I gladly accept the doctrine. But when the time comes to put the kingdom first, when the time comes to take a stand for righteousness and pay a cost to follow Christ, worry, doubt, and backsliding often begin. This is an easy doctrine for your mind, but it can be a difficult one for your walk. I have not even had the time, and I will conclude here real briefly, to talk about the worries we have about loss of reputation. Our children are especially, I believe, going to deal with this. Pray for them that their faith will not fail. Being known as a Christian, they are going to be worried that they're going to be known as anti-LGBTQ, anti-evolution, anti-whatever, though really they are pro-Christ. And they're going to worry, you're going to worry as well. What's going to happen if they seek first the kingdom of God? Boys and girls, you're going to worry about your standing in the world. I will say this. Don't worry about your standing in the world. You worry about your standing with Christ. That's what you worry about. Where do I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. And what is his promise? He will take care of you. And maybe as Western Christians, what we need to get used to is maybe we might not have the same standard of living in the future. Perhaps it'll be harder to get jobs. But that's why it's a great reminder. If we have food and clothing, we will be content. If we remember that he will never leave me nor forsake me, I can be content. And we must get ahead of that before the Western world gets even more bizarre. Believer, the psalm asks, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? May your answer be, I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust that God will take care of you if that is your answer. And long, long for the day when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Oh, our heavenly Father, you are our Father. You are good. You are sovereign. You know everything we need before we need it. You know what we need tomorrow, the day after, 10 years from now. And yet we do not realize you care for us. Lord, would you forgive us for such things? Lord, we pray that you would make us all desire to seek first the kingdom of God, that we would put aside our worries, instead trusting in you as our children trust in their parents to provide for them. Lord, help us to realize what we really need. We really need Christ, don't we? We really need Christ, and we really need then only a few other things, our food and our clothing. Help us be content with such things as we have, for you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh Lord, pray you would forgive the minister for any of the deficiencies in the service. And Lord, pray you would bless these dear people, that they would walk in greater conformity with your will, that they would ever seek after your face, that they would hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, that in our communion season, that this would not be a light and momentary meeting with the Lord, but one that has been deep and abiding, one where our lives have been refreshed, our souls have been refreshed with more of the Beloved, and that our sins would decrease, and that our love for righteousness has been inflamed. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do that, Father, that you would give such blessings to your people, for this would truly glorify you, Father, and we seek your glory tonight. Oh Lord, would you bless these dear people? We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.